Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 tonight. It's entitled The Godly Lifestyle. And as we're going through this, can you imagine that you've just purchased the best gift for your mother? Maybe something that she's really wanted for many, many years. And what would you choose to wrap this gift in? Maybe it was something that was small enough that you could wrap it in, right? Would you take some torn wrapping from a gift you've received before? Would you take the best wrapping paper and ribbon you can find? A store's standard bag for purchases. What would you use? And our faith is like a valuable package, and our actions are the wrapping. Now, question, why is it important if you have this valuable gift that you would, you know, that you're giving looks appealing? Why would you want a gift that looks appealing? What difference would it make to your mother whether the wrapped gift looked appealing at all? I mean, she's got the gift. But in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, as we talk about tonight, the fact is that biblical doctrine leads to a godly lifestyle in the believer. And the belief ought to match the behavior. Here in Titus chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 10. We'll look at other verses tonight. But in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own children, their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all these things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Having no evil thing to say of you, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And tonight we look at this idea of the fact that our belief is to match our behavior. Let us pray. And dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for this evening. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Titus, and just looking at Philemon and Titus and 2 Timothy, Father, and just some truths herein. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I preach your word. Lord, I need you to guide my thoughts. And guide my lips in everything that I say. Lord, I just pray tonight that we would be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, I thank you for being an amazing Savior. Guide us, O Lord, and keep us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. All right, tonight, the relationship of behavior to belief. When you think about this, some things just go together, right? Mashed potatoes and gravy, bacon and eggs, ham and cheese, belief and behavior. The book of Titus shows us that wrong beliefs lead to wrong behavior, while good doctrine leads, results in godly behavior. Now, in Titus chapter 1, as we looked at last week, it warned of ungodly people. Titus 1:16, as you read just a few verses back, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient to every good work, reprobate. And they profess that they know God, but they didn't really. And discerning believers would understand the fact of the insincerity of these false believers, false claims. And their behavior would deny their genuine salvation. Now, what kind of works is it that a believer ought to do? I'd like you to look with me at Acts chapter 26, verse 20. What is it that God is desiring of us in our lives? Here in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, it answers this very question. And Acts chapter 26, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And as we think about this, they are to repent. And then it says, do works appropriate or demonstrating their true repentance, right? Do works meet or acceptable or approving of repentance, meet appropriate for their repentance. And so for what believers have, for what have believers been given here, we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto what? What does God call us to do? Unto good works. And which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're also to walk in these good works. Now, what does the Bible say about a person who claims to know God, but yet doesn't obey God's commandments? What does God say about that? We find this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, if you'd like to turn there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you can say all day long, but if we're not keeping his commandments, we're demonstrating that there's a difference in the heart. Now, the person is not a Christian if Jesus is not in them, if you want to think about it in that way. The truth is not in him. Now, when we treat false professors as Christians, we treat them as though they are a believer, what are we doing? We are showing this unbeliever a lack of urgency to accept Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and 20, it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so God is telling here, as he's speaking, Titus is one of the pastoral epistles. It's addressed to Titus, who is a pastor. He's telling the believers, hold fast to the faithful word. And not only were their doctrines good, but their behavior here is godly. Sound doctrine leads to a godly lifestyle. That's why if we have weak doctrine, or we have very little doctrine from the Word of God, then our lifestyle is going to demonstrate what we say we believe. Because what I believe affects and really dictates where I'm going. And Titus 2:1, speak of the things which become sound doctrine. So the very first thing that he's telling here, in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, is speak that which is going to make for a genuine sound doctrine. Because what he's teaching is going to be applied, or it should be, right? We would hope. Now, what evidence of knowing God or assurance of salvation is mentioned? Now, in 1 John chapter 2, as we looked here just a second ago, verses 3 and 5, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So we ought to keep his commandments. God's word is my motivation for maturity. A godly lifestyle, righteous living is for every Christian. Now, Paul gave Titus examples of godly lifestyles for five categories of people, beginning with the aged Christian men. He does that here in verse 2, we find. This is that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. He talks about the aged women, the young women, and he goes on, the young men. And so he's giving here, and then he talks about servants and what to do there. So there's five categories, and we're going to talk about what is mentioned tonight on these five categories of people that are given. Now, the first one is the aged men. They are to be sober, fully rational, conscious control of their faculties, their mind, emotions, and their will. The older Christian man is to have a clear perspective about living as God's child in God's creation. It also says here, is he sober, but he's grave or dignified. He's restrained, reverent in his behavior. His manner, dignity of manner in his life comes from a seriousness about his walk with the Lord. Now, obviously, there's room for fun and laughter and enjoying oneself, but at the same time, there's really this kind of overriding example or maturity that life is more than just the here and now. The life is a race. It's a fight. It's a welfare. You know, we're fighting a warfare. Excuse me. But he also says something here that he ought to be sober, grave, and temperate. Now, obviously, this is required of church leaders, and the older man is to have the correct outlook upon God himself and all of life. He's temperate, not easily going up and down. And now, additionally, it says sound in faith. This is where the doctrine of the fellow, the aged man, is sound in the faith. He is He is moored there. He's founded. He's not moving. And, you know, not necessarily does this reference the, you know, kind of the age, but it's a time of walking with God. A person who is an aged man here and sober, you know, as a godly older person, ought to have a strong, healthy, robust personal confidence in God. Health producing truth of the Word. And so here is this man's life, and he's sound in the faith. He's got this settledness. He knows that the storms of life come and go, and there's just this settledness to understand that God is in control. There's also a sound in love, or in charity, you find here. He's in charity. It's a caring concern. Comes about by an act of the will and its interest in others' affairs. Now, disciplining oneself to do what is best for others. He's trying to help others out. A man who's mature in the faith is not self-centered. He's not self-pitying, but he has a genuine concern for others. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we read of this, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. It says something here that is demonstration of this. For us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave himself for us. And so it is important for godly Christian living. Do you realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He's saying, listen, this aspect of charity is that which really does demonstrate our walk with God. And then he says also here that he's aged men, be in patience. He's sound in his patience. He sticks to his commitments to Christ no matter what. Now, to what extent, when you think about Job, a man that had to deal with some patience, right? He persevered in his commitment to God, irrespective of a very, very challenging and difficult ordeal of life. In Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job's commitment was not based on circumstances or even death. He was going to maintain his ways before the Lord no matter what he endured. He had a strong perseverance through experience and experience of holding on to Christ through thick and thin. As we get older, as things come in our life, and as we begin to experience, you know, as we get older, our bodies hurt, and we begin to see loved ones passing, and we begin to experience a lot, you know, some of the disappointments, people have gone astray and other things, and it can get easy to become disheartened, lose heart. Loneliness grows as maybe friends and family. And these things call upon the older Christian to exercise his soundness and patience in a regards of the fact that he's just going to stay right on the stuff. He's going to stay with it with others. Again, it talks about in charity before it talks about impatience, because the aspect of charity is thinking of others, and in thinking of others, obviously there is that patience there. Now, the aged women here in the next, in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So there's four characteristics given to aged Christian women here. The first, as becometh holiness, means as is proper for peace, as becometh holiness, as is that which is pleasing to God. Now we find in older Christian women, indeed all believers today are priests, as we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It talks about in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the priest's behavior primarily is that of offering sacrifices. So what are the sacrifices that we as believers are to be offering up? Number one, offering up our body, all of us. You know what that means? It's not a literal sacrifice as you would, like what they used to do in the slaying of animals, but it is a slaying of my will to God, saying, God, I want you to lead my life. Additionally, in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, we are to offer up of our first fruits. So I'm giving of God of myself, my first fruits in my life. And that's all, that's aspect, different aspect. That can be in our time. That's our finances. That's in our talents. I'm giving God up of my first fruits. Now, the older Christian woman should be experienced in offering these spiritual sacrifices to God. So the aged women, those who have been saved for some time and have some great maturity in their walk with the Lord. It goes on to say, as becometh holiness, not false accusers. This word accusers in the Greek is, the word is diabolos, from which the word translated devil and means a slanderer. So a slanderer spreads evil about another for the purpose of hurting that other person. So he's saying not false accusers, not false slanderers, not a gossip. If I were to ask you a question, true or false, just one person who speaks evil about others to hurt them could not possibly hurt a church's ministry. Well, obviously that's false, because the tongue is a very powerful and yet difficult to control device. A mature Christian woman should have learned how to control her tongue by the grace of God. It goes on to say, not given to much wine. And here is talking, we know that alcohol is forbidden, total abstinence. You know, obviously I understand it in your medicines and stuff like that. But obviously we're not giving ourselves to the recreational drinking of alcohol. And I'm not going into that tonight, but not given to much alcohol. But here is someone that, you know, they're discussing that maybe they're relying on the bottle, they're relying on the alcoholic or the intoxicating substance, could even be marijuana, as we find in our day and age, but finding an intoxicating substance as their strength for living. But it goes on to say here, so she's also a teacher of good things. So Paul instructs the older, aged women to explain how everything fits in everyday life and encourage other believers to believe the good things and act upon them. They're teaching the younger women, as we find in verse 4. But what are these good things that they consist of? And so these older women who have experienced Christianity, they've walked with God, they've experienced the hurts, they've experienced the losses. The personal trait in an aged woman allows her to teach others, hey, and then you can come alongside in empathy because you've been there, or you've had some hard times of life and you saw God work. So there is a kind of, when you're thinking of this within the church, the older men teaching the younger, the older women teaching the younger. There is a teaching atmosphere, a discipleship within the church. Now, true or false? According to the Bible, older women and younger women learn best when they are with people of their own age. The Bible says here the older women are teaching the younger women. The more mature women are teaching the less mature women. Now, seven qualities are expected of young Christian women here, as we find here in verse 4 and following, verse 4 and 5. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blaspheming. And obviously, some are specifically applying to married women. Now, it does say, obviously, specifically, obviously, a married woman, verse 4, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands. And we've dealt with the sobriety there before. But the pressure of today's culture pushes women away from loving their husbands and pushes them to be, kind of a personal fulfillment, a career woman. I've got to do this for my career. But more importantly than a concern for the husband in the home. The example and encouragement of older Christian women with a track record of tender affection towards their husbands is a tremendous influence on younger women. Now, if you were to, I haven't seen a sitcom in forever, but years ago when I used to watch a sitcom, many times the wife's treatment, and you even go back to I Love Lucy, the way that she would treat her husband, oftentimes she was a nag. She is smart and she knows more than her clueless husband. What would a quote unquote sitcom wife think about a biblical love of a wife who's supposed to have for her husband? The thought is, and our society teaches, that it would be old-fashioned and delusional. Her husband is definitely not worthy of such treatment. And she is the one whom the husband is to love. She's to dote over him. He's to dote over her, because his hobbies are second to her wishes. That is what we find in society, that the husbands, the fathers, are just second class, second rate. But it goes on to say about a young woman, she is to love her children, young children, right? And children are very lovable, but they also have their challenging moments. Mothering involves some tedious chores, hard times. And it can be easy to lose sight of the fact as we rear the children, raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, losing that sight, and here is the older ladies, older godly ladies that are helping the younger lady to keep her focus, to shape the character so that that mother can keep a mother's heart of love and affection and godliness for that child's focus. And additionally, it says, verse 5, to be discreet means to be in one's right mind. God's perspective, not materialistic, not hedonistic. Hedonistic is a desire, that word hedonism, is a desire for self-pleasure. It's not all about her. It says to be discreet, chaste. This is a purity of life, which brings her honor. And Satan attacks the purity of young women today on many fronts. This whole idea of virginity is a failing thing in society. There is to be purity. I mean, in Philippians 4:8, it says, think on whatsoever. One of the aspects in that list of things to think on, whatsoever things are pure. That word pure is also translated here as chaste. If she thinks in purity, she'll act purely. The thoughts and praises are to become God-honoring. And so there ought to be a chasteness or purity of thought. It says keepers at home, home workers, that first and foremost, young woman should actively work in the home rather than, being a busybody. Must not shirk her responsibility to train her children, and care for them, the domestic needs of the family. This is what God's saying. And now, it goes on to say, keepers at home and good. Characterized by works and deeds and actions that are acceptable to God. And then it says obedient to their own husbands. So what this is in a reflexive sense, it's meaning that she is of her own will, desiring, I'm going to be obedient to the husband. Now, this statement is taken out of context many times over by those who do not know Christ. And even some that do, but they use it in a very awful fashion. The husband that God instructs, the husband to love his wife as his own body. And she submits to his authority. Now, God is not instructing the husband, or the husband is not to say, you submit, because that's wicked. No. It ought to be a choice of the heart. I love him. I want to follow him. I want to help him. You see, in God's eyes, there's an equality, men and women. Different, but equal. Now, as before the family, the husband will have to give an account for what occurs in his family, and he is to lead the home. The wife is to bring herself under leadership of her own husband, and ultimately, if she is obedient to God in this, and her husband is disobedient, guess who's going to get the problems? The husband. Going on, as we speak about the young men next. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Temperate. This idea is of a balanced, controlled thinking. Not impulsive. Not running here, there, and everywhere. But a soundness in their life. A soundness in their thoughts. Every age group is called to be sober. And so are the young men. It also says, young men likewise to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself, verse 7, a pattern of good works. Sound speech that cannot be condemned and going on here, but he that is of contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So again, he's saying for these young men, a sobriety of mind, wherein there is no occasion of the enemy or those who are against God to have occasion to say contrary to your testimony. So God has called young men to set the example. It is not wise for a young lady to pursue a man that does not have a daily walk with God. If he's not in the daily, if he's not in the Word of God daily, meditating on God's Word, she ought not to have no business with that man. If he's not faithful in God's house and faithful in, you know, his job and working, then there ought not to be any relationship there. Now, going on, we find another group of people here. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now the subject changes to a work relationship, an employer-employee. It says, what does it say first? There's an obedience. There's that struggle for self-discipline to obey. Now, obviously, if it's going against what the conscience of what God has put on our heart, going against principles of God's Word, obviously we cannot comply. But it says something, exhort to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. So it's going beyond just mere obedience to orders. In fact, it's a giving to excellence. If your boss tells you to do this job, and you know you can do that job and make it look very, very good, while doing it within all the parameters that that boss has given to you, you're going above and beyond what is given. So there is pleasing their masters well. That ought to be our desire, is to please our employer. Not answering again is not to speak, talk back to your employer. Now, true or false, most employers respect their bosses enough to not talk about them behind their backs. Is that a true or false statement? I don't know, but that's a question, right? So it's talking about, again, our doctrine of what I believe, what God wants me to do, it's affecting my behavior at home, in my discipleship, but also in the workplace. Going on, it says the next thing about a servant is not purloining or not taking what doesn't belong to you. Have you ever been tempted to maybe take something, a pen, pencil, a notepad? Maybe that sometimes we can think, well, the employer owes this to me, right? Is that what you're supposed to do? What are their thoughts on that? So there's not an entitlement. It's regarding what belongs to work is work and what belongs at home at home. It says, but showing all good fidelity, faithful, trustworthy. You know, kind of at work, this idea, you know, it can be easy in such a day and age. We can surf the web or do other things. Obviously, we do that maybe on our break time or whatever. But outside of that, if they have a policy on it, are we following it? What light do these verses really shed on how Christian servants and employees can implement the godly behavior as we see here in verses 9 and 10? I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll come back to Titus, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Christians really ought to be an example in the workplace of a good employee. Hard worker, faithful, and just giving their best. We're not doing it just for the employer. We're doing it because ultimately my desire for pleasure, to whom I'm seeking to please, is ultimately the Lord. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but here's the key, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know what? Ultimately, at the end of the day, I want to receive a reward from God. Doing it heartily, meaning I'm giving all of my heart for the job I've been given by my employer that I signed up to do when I got employed, giving it with all of my heart. Which means that when the boss is watching, you're giving with all your heart. When the boss isn't watching, you're doing with all your heart. You're doing it with integrity, serving with a singular focus to please God and endeavoring to please God's heart. And in doing this, there's a pursuit of eternal rewards. And so the desire, as we look at these different categories, ultimately all of this falls within the outline of godly behavior. Now, what kind of behavior or what kind of desecrations, for instance, profanities, disrespect, irreverence, are avoided by godly behavior? The world judges us as Christians by the way we behave, not by what we believe or teach. Not by what I'm saying, but they make sure that our walk, our talk, talks louder. Our walk matches our talk. Let's try that. There's a phrase that I can't remember what that is. But anyways, a godly lifestyle will avoid those meaningless criticisms by the world. You know what? I'm just going to keep doing what God wants me to do. I'm not going to be persuaded. I'm not going to be, moved out of my trajectory by the criticisms of the world. I'm just going to stay forth on what God wants me to do. And when you think about this, it did talk about the young women in regards to behaving as they should. In verse 5, it says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. People can say, well, you say you believe this, but yet you don't follow it. And what they'll do is they'll blaspheme, make common the word of God. Titus' proper behavior results in the enemies of the gospel having no evil thing to say of him. You know, in regards to, as a pastor, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, again, God is saying our beliefs will be demonstrated, should be demonstrated in our behavior. Our behavior really does show what we believe in. Because if I say one thing, but I'm not doing it, then what I'm doing is saying, you know, I'm giving occasion to those to blaspheme the word of God. You know, thinking of hypocrisy. Now, we all have those days where, you know, we struggle. That is not an excuse to have a bad day, but we do have those days where we struggle. But that ought not to be the characteristic of our walk. In verse 10, we find something here, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And that word adorn is the Greek word cosmos, related to our word cosmetics. Putting things in order. Living a godly lifestyle in regards to having a doctrine that, again, gives a good appearance of our belief and of God our Savior. We show a genuineness of the gospel by our good works. And so our walk matches our talk. In conclusion, as I draw this to a close this evening, what are some ways that you and I can live our doctrine before a watching world? Number one, we can have a purity of speech. Number two, submitting to our employer, husbands, as appropriate. Be sober and balanced in our reactions to offenses in the situations of life. He's giving here, the word of God here is giving us a guidance for how to orient our everyday affairs. He's giving a responsibility for discipleship, the older men teaching the younger men, the older women, the younger women, and so forth. So there is a expectation here of maturing as we get older. But not just a maturing in a worldly sense, but a godly sense. so as to be able to, again, teach the younger that the faith in Christ of the forefathers, of those who came before us, the believers before us who taught us, that we are staying in the tradition of the Word of God. So again, what Jesus did in the Great Commission, talking about teaching all things, you know, observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, there is the older teaching the younger, the mature spiritual person teaching the younger, less mature person. Additionally, a godly lifestyle, it gives us an opportunity to evangelize. It gives us an opportunity for people to say, you know what, I may not agree with you, but I'll at least listen to you. And it helps to remove the objections against Christians and the Word of God. How? By demonstrating that the gospel leads to an attractive way of life. It has been said about the church. I had an individual I was talking to. They said, I like that church. The people there are real. You know, just kind of that genuineness. And I want to make Jesus look good. And the only way I do that is when I am denying myself and I walk in a way of sobriety, balance. Now, let me make some ideas here in finality here. Christ's preciousness to believers makes us desire to adorn His doctrine with our godly living. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Would you look with me here? And the last one we'll come back to is Titus 2:1. But in here in 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. To you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. So in those areas where maybe I'm weak, I need to improve. Whatever our age group is, right? He had those four different age groups, older, younger, and male and female. But asking God for grace, that because He's precious, I want to make Him look good. And so may this be our rallying cry here in Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So my speech and my behavior matches my belief. And in so doing, we'll honor the Lord.